raise this up a little bit. There we go. How's that? As I said, it's really a joy and a privilege to be with you guys this morning as we continue this this series, this magnificent series on the book of Galatians. It'd be great if you're able to keep your Bibles open, or if you've got a device, might be. I think it'll be really helpful if you're able to follow with me, but I'll pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this letter from the Apostle Paul, and we pray for our time now. Please give us soft hearts and open ears, ready to hear you. Please help us to keep our focus on Jesus, living lives that bring honour to him. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as Mark kicked us off this morning, it's true, isn't it? When we're concentrating, when we're supposed to be concentrating on something, it is so easy to get distracted, just so easy. I used to do a lot of soccer coaching, and one of the great highlights of soccer coaching was coaching the under fives or the under sixes. I can tell you, you've been there. It is so much fun. At game day, we'd all be there at the field, parents and friends keenly supporting these budding young soccer stars. And I remember the fullbacks. They'd be intently focused on the game, deep in concentration, watching the play. It comes close to them. An aeroplane flies over. Look at the aeroplane as the ball goes past them. And, of course, it was so much worse if it was the goalkeeper. You'd see the goalkeeper just kicking around in the dust, watching the play. It comes close to him. Suddenly there's a helicopter. Look, a helicopter, as the ball goes into the net. How important it is to keep on concentrating on what we're supposed to be doing. Do not get distracted. And as we continue our series on the New Testament book of Galatians, this is where the Apostle Paul will take us this morning. The importance of not being distracted. The importance of keeping our focus on Jesus, who he is, what he has done. And this is why Paul wrote to the Christians in the Galatian churches. False teachers had arrived. They've been spreading a false message, which has been a huge distraction. It's caused the Galatians to take their eyes, to take their focus off Jesus. They've been adding to the gospel. They've been saying, yeah, look, belief in Jesus, yeah, that's good, but it's not enough. They've been saying that to be a real Christian, you need to become like the Jews. You need to follow, you need to obey certain rules, certain rituals, certain traditions. And sadly, the Galatian Christians, they were taken in. They took their focus off Jesus. They took their focus off Jesus' saving work, of his grace, and of his rescue. And instead of relying on Jesus for salvation, they were relying on rules, relying on rituals and traditions. And as we've seen in the book of Galatians, especially relying on Jewish rules about food and circumcision. Now, sadly, this was a situation that Paul was already familiar with. Now, we don't know when the events took place in the opening verses there, as we heard. Maybe it was 12 to 18 months earlier. But Paul and the Apostle Peter, here referred to as Cephas, had already had a confrontation about this issue in the Syrian city of Antioch. And Paul tells the Galatians about this experience, taking his focus off Jesus, not just because it's virtually identical to the situation that's happening in Galatia, he tells them because he wants to highlight how serious it is. Now, this part of the Bible, it does have some important, it has some complex, big ideas, so you're going to have to work hard this morning to not be distracted. And as we look at what is going on, it's going to be helpful to ask some questions. Why did Peter lose his focus on Jesus? And does it matter? What's it got to do with us? What's it got to do with you and I here in Marsden Park this morning? What's it got to do with us? What are the issues at stake? Why is it so important? Paul would say, why is it essential that you and I, we keep our focus firmly fixed on Jesus? Why is that so important? Well, as we can continue, can I get you to think of some of the people you know? Friends, family, people at work, people at school or uni or TAFE, your neighbours. As you're thinking about these people, you see, survey after survey will tell us that the vast majority of these people, the vast majority of the people you know, even if they don't really express a faith in God, they think that what happens after they die, if there is a God, he will accept them basically because I'm a good person. I help my neighbour. I give to charities. I might mow people's lawns every now and then if they're in need. Look, I don't know all the Ten Commandments, but the ones I know, I try to follow them. Some might even talk about the religious experiences that they've had. You know, they were baptised or they went to a religious school. They might even pray occasionally. Now, all this stuff they're thinking about, in their mind, it's like climbing a ladder to heaven. It's like earning flybys or frequent flyer points, but not if you're flying with Qantas. Let's not go there. But the more their thinking is that the more good things, the more religious things you do, the higher you go, the further you can fly. And I wonder if some of you here this morning, is that how you think about things? Is that how you think about life? Is this how it works? The more I do, the higher I go, the higher I fly. And these are big questions. They're massive questions. Questions about eternity. Questions about being right with God. Yet Paul's answer, the answer that he will come back to time and time again in this part of the Bible we're reading, is that it has nothing to do with what I do, but it has everything to do with Jesus. God will not accept me because of what I do. But God will accept me because of what Jesus has done. This is such an important truth that we must keep our focus on Jesus. And as soon as you take your eyes off Jesus, as soon as you start relying on trying to be good, on relying on rules and traditions, on what you do, you're heading down a dead-end path, and that is a dead-end path that none of us want to go down. Well, what was the situation in Antioch? Well, in chapter 2, verses 12 to 13, Paul tells us that when a group of men arrived, men who belonged to the circumcision group, and as I type that, the circumcision, I'm thinking, what a funny name for a group. I mean, you imagine you're having a dinner conversation. I belong to the circumcision group. What group do you belong to? Well, when these men arrived in Antioch, Peter, a Jew, began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles, the non-Jews. Why? Why did he do that? Well, in the history of religion to this point, Jews and Gentiles never mixed. The Jews had many rules, many regulations, especially food laws, laws about what was clean, laws about what were unclean, and it rules that kept them separate from the Gentiles, who sadly they saw as unclean. All this changed with Jesus. Did take a little while to sink in, but as you read your New Testament, parts of the New Testament like Acts 10 and Acts 15, we see how the message was gradually taking effect. Jesus removed the distinctions about clean and unclean. And it meant that as far as God was concerned, Jews and Gentiles were on the same playing field. Jews and Gentiles could all stand before God because of their faith in Jesus. There's no distinction. Jews and Gentiles were all one in Christ. It's a huge turning point in history. And that is why in verse 12 we read that Peter used to eat with the Gentiles. He got it. Well, why did things change? Why did they change when the circumcision group arrived? Well, we know from Galatians and other parts of the New Testament that the circumcision group were Jews. They recognised the special place of Jesus. But, and this is a massive but, at the same time they said that faith in Jesus is not enough. They argued that to be a real Christian, to be a proper Christian, you had to become Jewish. You had to become circumcised. You had to follow Jewish rules, Jewish rituals, eat the right foods, and you couldn't mix with the unclean Gentiles. Now, why did the circumcision group push this issue? Well, perhaps they just simply didn't understand the gospel of grace. Maybe they didn't understand that. Perhaps it was well-intentioned. Maybe what they were doing was acting to protect their Jewish heritage. Maybe they were acting to put up kind of like boundary fences, which they thought, you know, if you stay inside the boundary fence, it'll promote more godly living. But what happened is rather than promote godly living, it actually promotes doubt. Because people ask the question, oh, gee, have I done enough to keep these rules? And at the same time, what was also happening was that people began to depend on keeping those rules for their salvation, for their right standing with God. They took their focus off Jesus, thinking, God will accept me because I follow rules. Now, as we think about how did Peter respond, we know from the New Testament, you read your New Testament and you get a picture of Peter. He's a pretty impulsive sort of guy. Some of you might know from Matthew chapter 14, the disciples are in a boat on the Sea of Galilee. They see Jesus walking on the water. Peter, impetuous, jumps out of the boat. He starts walking on the water until he took his eyes off Jesus and he saw the wind and the waves and fear took hold and he began to sink. Some of you might also remember Peter's bold confession to Jesus on the night before Jesus was crucified. You might remember they're sitting in the upper room, they're talking about the events that are going to happen. And Peter boldly declares, Jesus, I'll be with you. I'll stand with you no matter what. I'll be there. You can count on me. I'll be there. Except just a few hours later, fear takes hold. And Peter, sadly, three times denies even knowing Jesus. Now in chapter 2, verse 12, as Peter, pressure is applied, he began to draw back. He separated himself from the Gentiles. Why? Again, because he was afraid. Once again, fear took hold and he took his eyes off Jesus. Now, perhaps Peter was afraid that he would look bad. You know, he'd look bad amongst all the people if he didn't go along. But we need to see the tragic consequences, the tragic outcome of his actions. In verse 13, the other Jews joined him and even Barnabas. Now, Barnabas is one of the heroes of the book of Acts. But even Barnabas was led astray. Now, a couple of hundred years later, it's very easy for us to look back at Peter and say, you know, we shake our heads and we're critical of Peter. What are you doing? You know what's right, you know what's true. But here's the thing. How many of us at our work or at our home when we're hanging out with family or friends, we do exactly the same thing? That fear of looking bad, of looking weird. We don't want to stand out. We want to fit in. We don't want to be left out. So we take our eyes off Jesus. We compromise. We go with the flow. Think about those times too when life does take a turn for the worst. You know, when life is tough, when it's sad, when it's uncertain, when it's difficult. And as I go around churches and chat with people, sadly I see these are the times when people sometimes they crumble. They crumble because they take their eyes off Jesus. Now, times like this, they are challenging, aren't they? But can I please encourage you, no matter what your circumstances, keep your focus on Jesus. Keep your confidence in him, on what he has done for you, what he's achieved for you, what he has promised you. Now, as you sit there now, maybe right now, you can think of some areas in your life where, I better get my focus back on Jesus. That would be a good thing to do today. Get your focus back on Jesus. But it's at this point in our Galatians reading where the Apostle Paul steps in. Now, let's be clear. Paul's not a bully. He's not looking for a fight. Verse 14 tells us what is going on. This is a serious issue. Peter is not acting in line with the truth of the gospel. A terrible compromise. Actually, it's worse than a terrible compromise. A terrible error is going down. Peter is implying by his actions that the Gentiles are not good enough to be real Christians. Peter is implying that if the Gentiles want to be acceptable to God, that the gospel of Jesus, it's not enough. They need to become like Jews. Peter is denying the truth of the gospel. Now, some of you may know how the story ends. Not all of you might. Paul doesn't talk about it here in this letter, but in his second New Testament letter, Peter does. Peter writes about Paul in that second New Testament letter, and this is what you can see it on the screen. This is how Peter describes Paul, calling him our dear brother Paul, who wrote to you with the wisdom that God gave him. Now, Peter wouldn't be calling him a dear brother if there was still hostility between them. And why spend just a few moments on this? I think it's helpful. I think it's good for you to know, because if you have dropped the ball, if you have taken your focus off Jesus, if you have compromised your faith or trust in him, there is no shame in turning back to God. There's no shame in turning back to God. There's no shame in turning back to God for his forgiveness, because God's forgiveness to us is real. It is total. Now, at this point, as we talk about the truth of the gospel, it's important that we are 100% clear. You've been talking about it a couple of weeks ago when you kicked off the series, but let's just get clear in our minds. What is the gospel? What have we seen so far? What has Galatians told us? What is God is telling us that is the gospel? We've seen that the gospel is an announcement. It's an announcement of spectacular good news. It's an announcement of salvation, an announcement of rescue. The gospel declares that God, in his extraordinary grace, has acted to rescue, to save us through the sacrificial death of Jesus on the cross. And it's so important. The gospel declares that each one of us needs this rescue. Each one of us needs to be put right with God. And the gospel declares that on the cross, Jesus takes on himself the consequences, the punishment for us not treating God as God, for us not giving him the place in our lives that he so rightly deserves. The gospel declares that as we put our humble faith in the finished work of Jesus and nothing else, we can have peace. You can have peace. You can have forgiveness with God. And trusting Jesus frees us from the burden of following rules. It frees us from the burden of following regulations. But not only this, the gospel creates this level playing field where all people, Jews, Gentiles, we're all equal before God. We are all one in Christ. And what Peter is doing is so much worse than a five-year-old goalkeeper being distracted by a helicopter and letting a ball go into the net. It's a massive challenge to the truth and implication of what Jesus has done, what he's achieved. And this is why Paul cannot stay silent. The Jewish religion, or for that matter, any religion that teaches you must do anything apart from trust Jesus, cannot claim to be the way of salvation. That is how serious this issue is. The circumcision group, the false teachers in Galatia, are in effect saying, you must climb a ladder to reach God. The gospel is saying that God has built a bridge for us to cross to reach him. And that bridge is the cross of Christ. All religions talk about what you must do to be acceptable to God. The gospel declares that in Jesus, everything has been done for us to be acceptable to God. And in verses 15 to 21, because Paul knows how important, how significant this is, he repeats himself several times. I think he might have got kind of fired up about it because he knows how important it is. Your life, your right standing with God is always only based on faith in Jesus and never by what you do. And Paul is clear, there is only one gospel. You cannot add to it. To add to it destroys it. As you trust in the gospel, you can be confident you are a Christian. You can be confident that you are accepted by God. You're continuing as a Christian. It's never about what you do. It's always about what Jesus has done. Now, once, this was a huge issue for me. I'd grown up thinking that a Christian was about what I had to do. It was about doing good things. And when I was around 20, studying at Macquarie Uni, studying to be a teacher, I was very conscious that a lot of what I was doing, a lot of what I was thinking, it was not good. So my response, I'm going to try harder. I found a copy of the Ten Commandments. I cut them out, put them on my desk. It was a reminder, I must be good. But here's the thing. The harder I tried, the more I was aware I wasn't making it. I just knew I was not good enough, and I was full of fear. I was full of guilt. I tried harder. Made no difference. And I felt terrible. And I ended up thinking, if this is what it means to be a Christian, being good, it is impossible. So I made a conscious, deliberate decision, and I chucked it in. Now, that continued for quite a while until I met some more friends at uni who gave me a Bible. They sat down and spent time with me, listened and talked with me to help me understand exactly what Paul is talking about in the part of the Bible that we're looking at this morning. A Christian is never about having faith in what I do. A Christian is always about having faith in what Jesus has done. If I have faith in what I do, I can never be sure. I can never be certain, have I done enough? But if my faith, if my focus in Jesus, I can be confident because I can know that Jesus has done it all. Now, in my 20s, and to this day still, knowing this, it is liberating. It is freeing. It is life-changing. And I'm going to ask you this morning, do you know that? Do you know that experience? Can you say, yes, this is true for me? I know the difference that Jesus makes. If you're not sure, have a chat to me after, catch up with Mark as well. This is exactly what Paul is talking about in this part of the Bible. See what he says in verse 16. I know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Jesus, in Christ, and not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified. Justified is one of those big, important words in the Bible, and Paul's so wound up about this. He uses it three times to emphasize his point. What he's saying is that God declares me the unjustifiable, not guilty. God accepts me. Not because of anything I've done, what Paul calls works of the law, he accepts me because of what Jesus has done. The gospel pushes me away from our works, which can never be enough, and points us to the finished work of Jesus on the cross. And see how the gospel, it takes away any hint of self-righteousness. It takes away any hint of pride. And the gospel completely changes the way we see other people. The gospel pushes me to see that we're all people, we're all in desperate need of rescue. Doesn't matter who we are, rich, poor, male, female, young, old, we're all in the same boat. None of us can claim to be good enough for God, but the gospel declares that in Jesus a door has been opened so that all who put their faith in Christ may come in. People who live with this is a magnificent message of hope. It's a magnificent message of liberation for people struggling with the pressures and burdens of life. People who live without joy, with hope. We can point them, what an appropriate name for church, New Life Anglican. We can point them to the new life, the freedom they can have in knowing Jesus, the experience and experience the difference he makes. Now, Paul wraps this section up with a tone of absolute celebration. For through the law I died to the law. In other words, I stopped trying to base my life on what I did so that I might live for God. I have been crucified with Christ. That is, I've put to death my old sinful nature, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in my body, I live by faith in the Son of God. And get this, who loved me and who gave himself for me. And I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. These verses, wow. And see how it highlights, how these verses highlight the importance of keeping your focus on Jesus. Jesus who loved me and gave himself for me. We are now free to live. We are free, really free to live. We live without fear. We live without guilt. We have peace. We have sure, confident hope. I no longer live trying to follow burdensome rules which weigh me down. I live by faith and trust in Jesus. I live by faith in what Jesus has done. His extraordinary grace, which I did not deserve, but yet Jesus who loved me and laid down his life for me. And I live by faith in what Jesus has promised. Again, I've got to ask, do you know these truths? If not, again, chat with me or Mark. See, this is why being a Christian is so life-transforming, so liberating. The faith that saves is never faith in myself. The faith that saves is never faith in myself. It is always faith in Jesus. So as I pray and we finish up, I'll pray that God will help us to know and live out these magnificent truths more and more, and that he will enable us to keep our focus on Jesus who loved us and gave himself for us. I'll lead us in prayer. Let's pray. Our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we know how in life there are so many distractions that can cause us to take our eyes off Jesus. Fear, pride, lack of humility. Please forgive us for those times when we do forget who Jesus is and what he has done for us. We thank you so much for Jesus, who loved us and gave himself for us. And we pray that in response to your amazing grace, that you would please help us to live lives that are in truth, in line with the truth of the gospel, lives that bring honour and glory to Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.